question. Who is he in yonder stall? Who is he on the tree? Who is he in the garden? A question that sometimes we sing about, but we don't ask often enough. And if the soldiers at the foot of the cross would have taken time to ask that question, I'm sure their actions would have changed the night or the day in which they were casting lots for clothing. Last week we talked about denial, not the river. Today we're going to talk about a paradise, not the place. We're going to look at the gambling at the foot of the cross. Turn with me in your Bibles to John chapter 19. John 19, and we'll look at two quick verses, or two short verses, that kind of summarize this portion of the Easter story. John 19, verses 23 and 24. When the soldiers crucified Jesus, they took his clothes, dividing them into four shares, one for each of them, with the undergarment remaining. The garment was seamless, woven in one piece from top to bottom. "Let's not tear it," they said to one another. "Let's decide by lot who will get it." This happened that the scripture might be fulfilled, which said, "They divided my garments among them and cast lots for my clothing." So this is what the soldiers did. Jesus, as we look into this historical episode that took place while you were on the cross, we ask, Lord, that somehow you will help us see some truth in this story that will affect our lives forever. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. A number of years ago, I read an interesting story about a missionary in South America. And this was a single missionary lady, and she heard strange sounds on the street below her apartment. So she looked out her window this one day, and down on the street right below her, she saw this man, kind of shabbily dressed, and he looked so forlorn, so discouraged, so disheartened. And her heart was moved with compassion for this dear man, and so she went into her bedroom, and even though she lived on a very meager amount of money, she got a $10 bill, an American $10 bill, put it in an envelope, wrote, "Don't despair," on the envelope, and dropped it down to the man. It kind of hit him on the shoulder. He got it, picked it up, looked up at her, gave her a nice salute, and made his way off. And she just kind of committed this guy to the Lord, and was wondering what in the world would happen to him. Well, that night she was quite surprised when there was a knock on her door about 8:30. And she opened the door to see this man. He had this great big smile on his face and piles of money in his hand. And he handed this wad of money to the missionary. And she says, "What is this?" And he says, "It's $1,000. And she says, "What are you doing?" And he says, "Congratulations, senorita. Don't despair. I paid 100-1. Apparently it actually happened. She was trying to be compassionate. This guy was a bookie. Have any of you ever gambled? You don't have to answer me. Life is full of chances to win. All of us at some time or another have gambled. There's everything from bingo to lotteries to raffles to games of chance. Most people nowadays think that marriage is a gamble. Anybody who has done any kind of business investment or started a business or been involved in one knows that it's a game of chance in a sense. It's an investment that we're hoping to multiply our substance with. So life is basically full of opportunities or chances to win and correspondingly chances to lose. Now this morning I'm not going to deal with the ethics of gambling. That would take a whole nother session or more than that. I'm simply going to state that all of us at some point or another in our lives, at some place or another, have probably involved in some process at taking a chance on winning something. Such was the case with the Roman soldiers in our story this morning. And after dividing among themselves the various pieces of Jesus' clothing, they had one very good piece of cloth left over. It would have been stupid for them to simply tear that piece up and divide it equally, and so they chose to cast lots for it. Casting lots, as we heard earlier, was similar to rolling dice today. And so after they cast the lots for the clothing, one of the soldiers would say, "And the winner is..." And one of the four guys got the one piece of cloth. Now I want you to examine that story with you this morning, because I believe that there were some very important thoughts or ideas upon which their actions were based. Now, we've got to dig for it and suppose, so if I'm off track, forgive me. But I have a hunch that there were certain thoughts going through their minds that undergirded their actions. And if we investigate them, I also have a similar hunch that those will be the same preconceptions that you and I have that undergird often our relationship to Jesus Christ. The first thing I think that they were thinking consciously or subconsciously was this: you can only have a small portion of what Jesus has to offer because there's not enough to go around. Here were the four soldiers at the seat of the, at the foot of the cross, and there was only so much cloth. They each got one piece, and then there was this one to divide up. And so obviously there wasn't enough for all of them to have everything. They could only have a small portion of what Jesus had to offer. I find it amazing how many professing believers adopt this mentality when it comes to their faith. Some people won't pray about the little things in their life because they think that God must be too tied up with the big issues of some other people or some other circumstance. So many people have commented in one way or another to me about that. I can't talk to the Lord about that. That's too small for God to be interested. He's too tied up with the other things. Some people can't imagine that the great and mighty God of the universe would actually be interested in them as individuals when he's got so much else surely on his mind. We somehow think, like the soldiers, that we can only have a small portion of what Jesus has to offer. We also get jealous. This is kind of another thing I've seen happen often in the body of Christ, is we get jealous when God pours out his blessing on somebody else in the church family. God blesses somebody and we get jealous. Why do we do that? I suggest to you because we have the same attitude that the soldiers had. We think that there's not enough to go around. We think that if God blesses over there, then he's kind of bankrupt from blessing over here. And we have the same mentality as the soldiers. Something else I think undergirded their actions that day was the belief that you cannot have what other people already have. Four of the pieces of cloth were already divided up. The four guys got one piece each. And so obviously I had piece A, somebody had piece B, somebody had piece C, somebody had piece D. And I'm not going to get what they had, and they're not going to get what I have. I suggest to you that that also is a prevailing attitude among God's people. We hear testimonies and stories about how God has worked in the lives of others, how he has answered prayer, how he has provided for people supernaturally, how he has worked miracles, how he has healed marriages, and somehow we wish that it could happen to us. But deep down, we just know that it's not possible. We just know that that's not for us. We believe that God has reserved that portion of his blessing for somebody else, and therefore it's not available for us. It's like it's already been dished out, and the cupboard is now bare. It's a prevailing attitude among a lot of God's people. There's a third attitude, though, or a thought process, which I think undergirded the soldiers' activities that day. And this is probably the one that's most deadly and also most prevalent among God's people. And that is simply this: the belief that you can only have a slight chance at getting the best portion of what Jesus has to offer. Let me run that by again. The belief that we only have a slight chance at getting the best that Jesus has to offer. I met so many Christians who know, they don't admit this out in the open, you never or rarely have somebody stand up publicly in the church and admit this, but in one-on-ones and when you get to know people, people will often indicate that inside they know they are living substandard Christian lives of faith. And when I ask them why, they indicate in one way or another that they believe that God has already given his best to somebody else. And therefore, in one way or another, they don't may not use these words, but they believe that they're left with the scraps. Let me give you some of the quotes that people have said to me over the years. I read about how God mightily used such and such a person in history, and I wish that he could use me like that, but I know that I'll never be that kind of person. I read in the book of Acts, and I long for God to work again the way he did in the past, but I know the day of miracles is over. I see the Lord's anointing on his life or on her life, and I wish that that could be me, but I guess I've just not been chosen for God's special grace. I see such peace in their life, such joy, such love in their life, in their marriage, in their family, and I just wish that I could have it too. but I guess I don't qualify. I see a supernatural power in that person's life, or a supernatural ability to love, and I would long for God to use me that way, but I guess I'll continue to live my normal life. You identify with any of those quotes? Friends, I really have a strong sense that many times we subconsciously, if not consciously, believe the same thing that the soldiers believed. And therefore, we gamble at Christ's feet. We gamble in the church. We gamble in our relationship with Him. We believe that our spiritual lives, our prayer lives, and the quality of our Christian experience is a game of chance. And the result is we play games at the foot of the cross. And we spend our times pursuing paraphernalia instead of a person. We become satisfied with remnants of cloth instead of the royal Christ. I mean, it boggles my mind when I try and imagine what was going on that day. Here, the Almighty Creator of the universe, who came into this world in flesh, was hanging on a cross, bearing the entire sin load of the human race upon His shoulders. And in that absolute crux of human history taking place right there, soldiers didn't even have the time of day, and they spent their time throwing dice for some cloth. Did they realize in whose presence they were as they played their stupid games? Did they realize they were gambling for dust when they could have had gold? They were settling for rags when they could have had riches? Did they realize how close they were to eternal glory? No. And far too often, neither do we. I believe those soldiers left Calvary the same way that many, many Christians leave church every week. They may have a couple extra pieces of religious material, but not much more. Those guys went to the cross expecting very, very little. And you know what? That's what they got. They had very low expectations, and they were satisfied. They aimed at nothing, and they hit it. I know a lot of Christians. Maybe that's unfair to say a lot. I know some Christians who are satisfied not because their soul is exploding with the joy of the Lord, not because God is mightily at work within their lives, not because of some recent answer to prayer, not because others are coming to faith in Christ through their witness, not because of some new insight into the Scriptures, not because their lives are freshly being transformed by the power of God. No, they're satisfied simply because they expect very little from God, and they are therefore not disappointed. Reminds me of a powerful quote I read a number of years ago by Wilbur Ries. He said, "I would like to buy $3 worth of God, please. Not enough to explode my soul or disturb my sleep, but just enough to equal a cup of warm milk or a snooze in the sunshine. I don't want enough of him to make me love a black man or pick beets with a migrant. I want ecstasy, not transformation. I want the warmth of a womb, not a new birth. I want a pound of the eternal in a paper sack. I would like to buy $3 worth of God, please." Because those soldiers concentrated on their chance to win the temporal, they made a choice, either conscious or unconscious. They made a choice to lose the eternal. And I have to ask the question, could it be that we are just like those ancient soldiers? Could it be that we are the modern version thereof at the foot of the cross this Easter season? Could it be that our Savior stands ever so near us with His arms outstretched, aching to give us His love, His forgiveness, indeed His very life, and all we can think of is playing religious games? How many of us have a piece of what belongs to Christ, but not Christ? How many of us have a religion but not a relationship? How many of us have a form of godliness but no power? Dwight L. Moody, a famous evangelist on the North American continent, when he was just a young boy, was sitting hearing a preacher in a church service one day, and that preacher said, "The world has not yet seen what God will do through one man who is totally committed to Him." And that day, this young boy by the name of Dwight L. Moody said in his heart, "By God's grace, I want to be that man." And if you know anything about church history, you know that God mightily used that man in revivals to the salvation of thousands and thousands of souls. He didn't want to be average. He didn't want to play religious games. He wanted to know and be used of God in a mighty way. Perhaps he got his inspiration from the Apostle Paul, who said, "I want to know Christ and the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of His sufferings, be made like Him in His death, so that somehow I may attain to the resurrection of the dead. I'm forgetting those things that are behind, and I'm straining toward what is ahead to reach the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. That's what I'm going for. Nothing less." Throughout the ages, there have been people who have said, "I'm not going to play games at the foot of the cross. I'm going for the gold." I think of the words of Charles Wesley, who wrote in one of his hymns, "Thou, O Christ, art all I want. More than all in Thee I find. Raise the fallen, cheer the faint, heal the sick, lead the blind. Thou of life the fountain art. Freely let me take of Thee. Spring Thou up within my heart. Rise to all eternity." And you compare that with soldiers at the foot of the cross who in essence said, "I want $3 worth of God, please." What do you want today? Cloth or Christ? Temporal gain or eternal glory? Religious form or relational fusion? Trash that will decay or treasure that will last forever? As we approach this Easter season this year, and you stand at the foot of the cross, what is it that you really want from God? Lord Jesus, I confess to You in my own life that I often sell You short. I often get so caught up in the paraphernalia of Christianity, of religion, of church life, and fail to gaze up into the eyes of the One who is dying for me. Lord, I pray that You'll help me, as well as my brothers and sisters here, to leave the games at the foot of the cross and to run into Your arms and embrace You for who You are. Especially this Easter season, Lord, as we take time to rehearse all that You've done on our behalf. Make it real for each one of us, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I want you to look again at the cross with me this morning. Look up from the game table, as it were. Hymn number 185, "When I Survey the Wondrous Cross."